past 20 years or thereabouts, I've heard a lot of stories from a lot of people who have claimed to be destitute. I've been burned so many times that sometimes it's easy to be hard or calloused, and it sometimes makes it hard for me to discern when a real need has been brought before me. But Jesus said this, "You will always have the poor among you." And so because of Jesus' concern for the poor, I try to be as discerning as I can so that I can offer help to those who need it the most. Along the way, I'm sure that some shyster's pockets have been lined with God's money, but that's a risk that I have to take if I'm going to be able to help those who truly have need. But did you ever wonder why it's mostly churches or parachurch agencies that provide care for the needy? Think about it. The vast majority of organizations that look after the needs of the poorest of the poor are Christian organizations. The Salvation Army. Think of Evangel Hall, which is our Presbyterian mission in downtown Toronto, or the Yonge Street Mission, or the Canadian Food Grains Bank. These organizations have all been started with a Christian vision, with an understanding of Jesus' care for the needy. In fact, I would find it amazing if you could ever find an atheist organization that was looking after the homeless. I just don't think they're there, because the motivation isn't there. Most agencies that get started to care for those in need have been envisioned by Christian leaders. And see, this is the first point on your outline, if you're following that. We feed the poor because Jesus had compassion for them. In the story when Jesus fed 4,000 people in the Gospel of Matthew, he said this, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." I have compassion for these people. To have compassion means more than just to say your heart goes out to them. To have compassion means actually to go and do something constructive to make a difference in the lives of these people. Jesus could have said, "You know, I feel really bad for these folks." But he didn't. He said, "I have compassion for them." And he gave them the help that they needed. We feed the poor because Jesus had compassion on them. And if we as followers of Jesus are those who are becoming more and more like Jesus as we grow in faith, then we too ought to grow as those who have compassion for the poor. In this series, we're going to talk about what it means to be hungry. And I thought it appropriate that we start this series on a day when we celebrate the food bank and when we're celebrating also the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ at his table. Now, you've heard me say before that the early church always connected their celebration of the Lord's Supper with the care for the needy. And so that's why we've made this connection between bringing things and donations for the food bank and celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I'm delighted to see that our shopping cart out in the lobby is overflowing today. So thank you for doing that. Today we're going to look at what it means to be hungry for the bread of life. See, it's one thing to be hungry for bread, because everybody needs staple foods to live, and we all want to sustain our physical lives. But what people often miss is that we also need spiritual food to sustain our spiritual lives. We need bread, but we also need the bread of life. There are 7 I Am sayings in the Gospel of John, sayings where he reveals a different picture of himself to his disciples. The first of these is, "I am the bread of life." The others are, "I am the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way and the truth and the life, and the true vine." Through these sayings, Jesus shows us more of himself, and thereby shows us also the heart of the Father. Each of these sayings represents a particular relationship of Jesus to people's spiritual needs. Today we're going to see what it means for him to say that he is the bread of life, and what it means to be hungry for the bread of life. We're going to look at parts of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. I've divided it into three sections for us to consider this morning. And the first is from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, and we'll go to verse 33. The context is this. Jesus has fed the 5,000 people, as he does in the Gospel of John, and he has then walked on water before his disciples. And now he is in the Capernaum synagogue, and the Passover time has come, and people who are going to synagogue are studying the story of the Exodus, the departure from Egypt, and the flight into the desert. And so Jesus begins by saying this, or the narrator, John, begins this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" So the crowds that he escaped from are wondering, "How did you get here?" They didn't know about the walking on water. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So what Jesus is doing here with these crowds is he's offering them corrective teaching, a little bit of a change from what they have been used to hearing. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Because see, they figured that what they had to do was just do more stuff. They had to be more involved. They had to do particular works that would create the formula that would give them the salvation that they were looking for. And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So Jesus contradicts their presumptions. They're thinking they've got to do things. And Jesus is saying, no, what you have to do is believe in the one he has sent. Now this is an amazing thing, considering the loaves and fishes these people had just eaten, but this is it. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're evaluating Jesus here by Moses. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The end of verse 33, you see, the mandate of God's people is to feed the hungry, but also to aid those who are spiritually hungry. And this helps us understand our second point, because Jesus said that Moses didn't give the true bread from heaven, referring to the manna that the Israelites ate in the desert. And he was giving them a veiled reference to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which says of God, "Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So the second point is this. We share Jesus with people because we cannot live on bread alone. Many people think they understand this because they've come to the conclusion that there's got to be more to life than baubles and shiny things. They've understood that they've got all the riches that they need, and it's just not fulfilling them. So they go looking for religious bread in different kinds of religious ways. They try and do religious things. In a lot of cases, because it's very popular today, they'll try Eastern religious traditions, or they'll sample something that Oprah has suggested to them, or whatever happens to capture their attention at that moment. But what they find is that by going after something just religious, that hole that's inside them doesn't really get fulfilled. It can help us draw nearer to God, but if it's treated as an end in itself, it just doesn't satisfy. So we cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Think about that. We know that physical food is necessary to sustain physical life. But did we also know that spiritual food is necessary to sustain our spiritual life? Because if you want to live spiritually, Simply occupying a pew on Sunday morning, as good as that is, isn't enough. All it will do is, it'll just kind of give you enough to sustain yourself barely, but you'll be really spiritually gaunt. What you need is more than that. We need to have a great deal more than that. And of course, we find ourselves in the midst of this anything else kind of epidemic, right? Where many otherwise faithful people will put many other things ahead of their own or their kids' spiritual development, even keeping from participation in the worship life of the congregation, never mind the deeper things of God. If we want to live spiritually, we need to be engaged in the Word of God every day on our own, as well as with a small group. Now, lots of people say they don't have time for a Life Connect group and to come to church. But think about this. The simple church model that we kind of try to follow is really simple. For basic engagement in the life of the church, we're talking about Sunday morning and a Life Connect group. That's all really in the basic sense that we ask through the course of the week. And the amount of time that that takes is approximately 4 hours out of the 168 hours that exist in a week. And I got my calculator out while I was thinking about that, and I figured out that that's about 2% of your week. And I don't know about you, but I spend more than 2% of my week just eating. You know, sustaining my physical nutrition. Which, you know, it takes some effort to do that. But can't we at least spend 2% of our week sustaining ourselves spiritually as well? You know that good nutrition is essential to your health and your kids' health. So understand, too, that feasting on the Word of God is essential to your and your kids' spiritual health. See, the crowds that were listening to Jesus were still in religious mode, so they were looking for good works to do. So they respond to Jesus. This is verses 34 to 36. Sir, they said. Now it's interesting because the word that's used in the original language of the New Testament there is the word that can mean sir or Lord. And so I asked myself, why did the translators choose sir instead of Lord? And I think the answer is this. This is the crowds that are speaking. They don't yet have a relationship with Jesus that says he's Lord. So they're calling him sir. This is a term of respect. Sir, they said, from now on, that is always and forever, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. In fact, there's a definite article in there that's implied. What he really says is, I am the bread of the life. I am the bread of the life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he or she who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. So this highlights our third point, which is that feeding on Jesus means receiving him by faith. Receiving him by faith. These religious people are shocked to learn that the bread of God is actually a person who gives life to the world and not just some sort of nutritional substance. The Jewish listeners would have recalled a commentary on Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, the verse where the Lord told Moses that he would rain down bread from heaven. And the commentary says this, as the first Redeemer caused manna to descend, so will the latter Redeemer cause manna to descend. Isn't that interesting? Even the Jewish commentators knew that there would be one who would come later addressing bread from heaven. Jesus is that latter Redeemer, something he begins to show them when he took those 5 loaves and 2 fish and made them into a meal for 5,000. If Jesus is the bread of life and we're to receive him by faith, it's not just a matter of receiving, but of understanding what he means to us. And that can change over time, right? See, if a child baptized into the covenant of grace has the faith to receive the Lord's Supper, and that child comes to the table in faith, that child's understanding of Jesus at age 6 is going to be quite a bit different than it will be at 16 or at 66. Right? The same is true of all of us. Our understanding of who Jesus is as we grow in faith changes. And that's all good. That's all for the good. When I was 6 and I ate a piece of bread, I didn't have a foggy clue what its nutritional value was, but I ate it because I knew it was good for my body. Now I don't understand a lot about nutrition, but what I do understand is enough to tell me to limit the amount of bread that I put into my body for the very good of it. Receiving Jesus by faith means growing in faith and understanding more and more of who Jesus is to us. And this again comes to feasting on the Word, studying the Scriptures day by day, week by week, bathing it in prayer. Well, Jesus then gives some assurance to those who do believe, who receive Jesus by faith. This is verse 37 to the end of verse 51. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews, now the Jews could respond, could be a number of people, but in this case it could be the synagogue leaders or simply his opponents, Jesus' opponents at this time. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So it could be that at this point, Jesus' family is living in the Capernaum region or something like that, because he's known to them. His human origin is understood. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That is, we come by God's grace and by God's design, even if it is to us of our own choice. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, this is the fourth point. When we truly belong to Jesus, we are his forever. That's good news. Jesus has said in verse 39 that he will lose none of all that the Father has given him. And in verse 50 he says that he's the living bread that came down from heaven, which we can eat and thereby not die. Eat it once. Once for all. Eternity is on the line. Because he's talking about eat of this and you won't die. The manna the Israelites ate in the desert sustained them for a day. The bread that we eat day by day sustains us for the day. But when we feast on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him by faith, that sustains us through all time and beyond. We need spiritual food. Jesus is the bread of life. We will live forever on that spiritual food, but there's more to this than just the ticket to heaven, right? See, the one who feeds on us eternally calls us to feed others that they also may feed on the bread of life. We don't want to feed the hungry only for the sake of their bodies. We can see this as a divinely appointed opportunity to share the bread of life with them so that their spiritual hunger also may be satisfied once for all. As we listen to our presentation about the food bank and gather around the Lord's table today, I want you to think carefully for yourself, for your kids, for our community. Are you doing all you can to ensure that you have the bread of life? Are you feasting on the Word of God? on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Because we can't share what we don't have. We wouldn't stop eating because it ceased to be convenient, would we? So make spiritual feasting a priority, and then with the strength that that gives you, put it to work and make a difference in the lives of people who may have no choice but to stop eating unless we feed them. Share with them the food that will sustain their bodies, and then share with them the bread of life that will satisfy their spiritual hunger once and for all.